Right, Isaiah 46, verse 1. Isaiah 46, let's do the whole chapter, 13 verses, Isaiah 46, verse 1. Bel has bowed down, Nebo stoops low. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over, they have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You have been born by me from birth, and have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age I will be the same, and even to your graying years I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. To whom would you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we would be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. They bow down, indeed they worship it. They lift it upon the shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It does not move from its place. Though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former days long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the men of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded, who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. And I will grant salvation in Zion, and my glory for Israel. Let's pray. We're thankful to you, Lord, that today is the day that you've made. We're to rejoice and be glad in it. We're glad we can come together, Lord. We're trusting you, and we're praying that you would restore the fortunes of our country to where we seek you. We've gone far, far afield from that. It's no wonder we're having the difficulties we have, many, many stirring up problems on purpose for evil ends. It's not new. We see it in Psalms. I pray, Lord, that you would defeat it in our day and speak your word to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I am not a vegan. Did you know that? I am all for anybody who wants to be a vegan. A vegan is even more extreme than a vegetarian. Don't ask me to differentiate. But a vegan decides there's a certain way they want to eat. There's certain things they don't want to eat. There's a certain way they want to live their life. Dietary wise, and they do that, and I'm all for that. I'm all for freedom. It's a freedom is something we have to defend, and it's something we need to be thankful for, and it's something, if we're not careful, will be taken away. If a person wants to be a vegan, I say go at it. However, some vegans, probably hopefully not the majority, think that it's the way for everybody to live. But obviously, that gets out of bounds. But as far as being a vegan, for you to give up meat and give up whatever else you give up for that, you have to believe that it's the best way for you, that this is the way you should live your life, that you'll be healthier, you'll be happier, you'll be in better shape, you won't be cruel to animals, all that. And that is how a vegan chooses to live. And I say more power to you. I am the probably opposite of that. It was funny, the new pump that I have, the trainer knew how many grams of carbs I ate in a day. That's how it's getting nosy, really. But, you know, you put that in, you upload it to a database that the trainer can look at and see how things are going. Yeah, and you know what she said to me? I said, you don't eat too much. I went, she said, most men eat 40 to 50 carbs per meal, and I've got 80 to 90 a day. Well, that's what I plan to do. That's what I chose to do a couple of years ago to lose weight. So that was what I considered to be the best for me. I wouldn't put that on you. If you're a man eating 40, 50, 60, 80 carbs a meal, more power to you. But we choose because we have more invested in what is best for us than anybody else on earth. When we're young and we don't know any better, our mom's telling us, you know, do this and do that, and she's caring more for us than we care for ourselves. But we get over that as we get older. We begin to choose what we think. Now, I'm not saying it is best, but we choose what we think and consider to be the best for us. And that goes also to religion. People choose religions based upon what they consider to be the best religion for them. It may also be the religion they consider to be the true religion. They don't, can't all be true. There are millions of religions, so obviously we can't have every religion be true. But when a person has a religion, he believes either implicitly or explicitly. He quietly believes it by practice, or he is a proponent of it by outward show that that religion is the best religion for him. In India, Hinduism is one of the prime religions there. That's probably the most popular. There are other gods in India, some of the ugliest gods you could ever imagine. They carry around on platforms at certain times of the year, with like a trunk, elephant's trunk coming out of his nose and all that. But that they do that believing that for their land, for their family, for what is basically absolutely correct, that is their religion. In Arab countries, and of course all over the world, people believe Allah, Islam, is the best for them. And also they believe it's the best for everybody. And that's a characteristic. If you believe you have the true religion, like we do, we believe it's best for everybody. So that is a characteristic of religion, that it is considered the best for me and the best for those that I am responsible for. It's a big risk, a big responsibility, because if a parent chooses a religion that is wrong and their family adopts it and their children follow it, then they are also condemning them to the penalty of having a wrong God. Some say, well, how can you have a wrong religion? Religion is a belief in God. Well, we mean that it does not worship the true God. A religion that does not worship the true God is a false religion. It will make you not know what to do now. Your morality will be wrong based upon that religion, or your assurance will be wrong, or your labors will be in bondage to try to earn your salvation. There's all sorts of side effects to being in the wrong religion. There are side effects and consequences to choosing the right religion. You know, die to yourself. But a true religion has to get you to God. A true God has to deal with the problems that you have as a sinner. A God who does not do that is a false God. And a religion that does not get to the end that we see in Revelation 21 this morning is a religion that you have chosen incorrectly on. You can have a belief in the right religion. A lot of people believe in Christianity as the right religion who are not Christians, or who believe they're Christians who are not practical Christians, who not really are Christians, but merely believe it in concept. But when you get into a situation like we see in Revelation at the end, the judgment and life, you've got to have the right religion. And most people believe they've got it. And that is a great deception. To believe you have the right religion, and you do not. And there's no cure for that. The common belief is that God will make an allowance for sincerity. And if you're sincere about your religion and believe it with all your heart and practice it to the best of your ability, God will take that into account and give you some mercy on it. I don't know who made that up, but they're not mentioned in the Bible. It's not a biblical teaching. It's not something that's true. But it is believed. It is held on to. People hold on to it. You remember that time that you ate that food that you thought was perfectly fine, and it actually, you got food poisoning from it? Why did you get that? Because you were sincere. When you ate that, you were sincere. You just knew it was okay. What happened? Sincerity failed. When you were sincerely believing, when you were driving somewhere, that you took the right turn and it was the wrong turn, why didn't it turn out to be the right turn? Because you were sincere. Never works. If it doesn't work for driving from here to Walmart, it's not going to work to get to heaven. And so, at the opening of this chapter in Isaiah 46, here is an example of what happens with false religion. Baal and Nebo are prime gods of Babylon, the nation. And Babylon was a mighty power. You know, you had Assyria, you had Babylon, and then someone came along named Cyrus. Cyrus the Persian, or Cyrus the Mede. And the Medes and the Persians became the next world empire. And when Cyrus the Mede came along, they overcame, that nation overcame Babylon. And Babylon was well equipped. They had at least two principal gods. When Daniel was taken to Babylon, he was renamed Belshazzar. Bel, from the god here. Nebuchadnezzar was named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, that was from his god. They believed with all of their heart that their gods, who were images, who were sitting around doing nothing all day, but were in some magical way saving the nation and protecting the nation and making them powerful. Time came when they were carted out of town. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over. They have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Your God is not a true God if he goes into captivity, if he gets conquered, if he gets carted out. You can be the true people of God and have that. You can be persecuted and still be right. But the God that you worship, if the God that you worship cannot deliver you in the time of need, he is not a true God. Now, our God does not deliver physically every instance in which we've called upon him. But when the end comes and when the test comes, our God, we're told in Revelation, finishes his plans. Fulfills his purposes. So these gods, like all other gods, they are made. Verse 3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb. God carries Israel. He's the true God. He's able to do things. He's able to act. He's able to speak. He's able to bring redemption for sin. He's able to conquer sin and death. Bel and Nebo were not able to do that. Because they were imaginations. They did not exist. So when the time came for them to do something, there was nothing for them to do. They were carted out. They were carried. They were born. And God differentiates himself from that by saying he is the one who has born Israel from their birth. God gave birth to them. False gods are given birth by somebody who has been created by God. They're carted out of town. Verse 4, even to your old age I will be the same. And even to your graying years I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. Well, obviously, God did that because Israel was such a good nation. They were such good people. They were always obedient, always believed. When God said, go into the promised land after they got out of Egypt, go into the promised land, take it over, and they said, you bet you we will because you're God and we're going to follow you and believe in you. And so off they went into the promised land, and they never went through the wilderness, and they never had to cross the Jordan River because they'd been in that land 40 years by the time that came up. They always did what was right. And so the Lord said, I'm going to deliver you. No, he's saying that because of him, not because of them. Because he's going to do it. They are the opposite of worthy of that. They can't get to that. They can't make that happen. But he says this, even to your old age, I'll stay the same. We age, the Lord does not. He stays the same. His faithfulness is the same. In graying years, I will bear you still. I've done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. Just an absolute statement of God fulfilling his purpose for Israel. God's purpose for Israel is not based on Israel. He did not look at them and say, my purpose is good unless you pull away from it. Because they did pull out of his covenant and they got punished for it, but it did not affect the purpose of God. God's purpose to save Israel, God's purpose to save sinners, that goes on. That's what we saw this morning. God bringing the end to his people and bringing a new heaven and a new earth, a new city, New Jerusalem. Verse 5, to whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike? What God is like our God? In high school, it's amazing. We all had the number one team in our area. We were all number one. I heard the cheerleaders. I wasn't much into the cheers of a cheerleader. I'm not saying I didn't look over there every now and then. But I knew that we are number one, can't be number two. Come on, Mighty Tigers, get up and boogaloo. What that has to do with each other, I have no idea. But we were number one. And we said that. We were a 1A school. We played 4A schools from the mountains, Hendersonville, that up in there, Asheville. Sometimes these other teams did not get the message that we were number one. They had the idea that they were number one. And after beating us 62-6, it seemed like they had a good cause for their belief. But you see, that's us making up and comparing gods as though, well, our God's better. You can't do that. And yet people do, and they say, well, you know, we like our God. Scientology is popular in Hollywood. There's no God to Scientology. It's how you live. It's what you eat. It's how you overcome anxiety. And they believe in it. And they say it makes for a better life. Makes you happier. Makes you less nervous about stuff. You don't have to take anxiety medicine. You don't have to go to the nervous hospital. All that. But it's a godless religion in that it's about people. L. Ron Hubbard was a science fiction writer. He's the one that thought it up. It's a fantasy. But they believe it. And maybe it does help them in their life. Maybe it does give them peace of mind. But it doesn't give them peace in the end. Can't. So if you compare that and other gods, Some gods have no standards. They go on, live how you want. We don't care. But the Lord is not able to be compared to other gods because the Lord is before all that, and He's the one who is mighty and omnipotent and eternal, and He just is without the ability to envision. He becomes like us. Jesus becomes like us in the incarnation. But what? How's the Holy Spirit? How's the Father, Spirit? Beyond our comprehension. And so who do you equal our God to that we're alike? And what they do, what people in the world do, is they make their God as good as they can. Verse 6, those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale, hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. They bow down, indeed, they worship it. They lift it upon their shoulder, the shoulder, and carry it. They get it in its place, and it stands there. It does not move from its place. Though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress. I bet Mike's never been cutting wood and said, why don't I just carve out a god out of one of these pieces of wood? Set up here in the wood shop and it'll bless my wood business. What happens to that wood is he cuts it up and gives it the honor of getting thrown in his truck and sent to somebody who's going to burn it. Because if you burn it, it's the same piece of wood as if you set it up and worship it. Can't do anything. It has to sit. It has to be stabilized to whatever it's on. You can cry out to it all you want, but it can't hear you. It's just a piece of wood. And that's what people do. They make God the way they think would be respectful. They make it of gold. They get a craftsman to make it where it's actually, you know, looks decent. It's designed well. It'd be like, you know, people get tattoos and they get people that they know can draw. Nobody has ever come to me asking me for a tattoo, if I would give them one. You know how that would look. But people who do it, they've got to be tattoo artists. Well, they bring it to an artist. They bring it to a goldsmith. They bring it to a metal worker. He can put it together. But there's nothing they can do. They're just pieces of wood or pieces of metal. Verse 8, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. That is very, very explicit. And it is, you know, very much a singularity of reality. That there is only one God, only one way, only one true divine being, only one who could create us. Only one whose existence is not within our own time. He's outside of us. He exists in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a mystery. But that God is one and yet manifest in three persons. He just tells us how he is. He doesn't make himself the way we would be able to better understand in every way. He's just the way he is. And he says, think about it. There is no other God. Declaring, verse 10, the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. There is the trait that God lays out there. He says from former times what will be. He has determined, we know, that God is one who does things before the world starts. He doesn't wait for us, doesn't look ahead to see what we're going to do, and doesn't tailor his plans according to us. Just like God did not tailor his plans here according to Israel. If he had, he wouldn't have saved Israel because Israel had fallen short of it. He said, I'm going to save them. So there's nobody like that. And there's no God that we could ever make that would approach that. No matter how sophisticated you got. And they're not very sophisticated. The gods that are made by people are not very sophisticated. The worship of these gods can get pretty detailed. I mean, the Pharisees were tithing salt. They had a very intricate plan of how God was supposed to be served. But you can't make God. God makes us. And there's no other God. So it's just the way it is. People don't like it, you know. They can lay on the ground, clear off a spot, kick and scream. It doesn't matter. Declaring the end from the beginning. Now we see in Genesis the beginning. We see in Revelation the end. It's not come to the end yet. The beginning has been done. So the Lord has said that all the stuff in the middle, I mean, that's in the middle, but it doesn't determine what he's going to do. He says, just very explicitly, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Sometime in school, the teacher would say, we're going to have a test. And didn't happen a lot, but at rare times, we could get the teacher talking about something else for a little while until it was too late to take the test. Too late now, we have to do it tomorrow. But you never get that over on God. God, if God wants to give a test, he gives a test. And so the middle part that we've been seeing in all of Scripture, those first two chapters of Genesis, things are going okay there. Last two chapters of Revelation, yeah, we're back to good stuff. There's mention of the unbelieving, but that, you know, things have already been settled. Things have been judged. And so, I will accomplish all my good pleasure. We live, ideally, that what we do is according to our good pleasure. That we are pleased by what we do. Nothing wrong with pleasure. And God does things that he wants to do. He wants to save, he saves. He wants to create, he creates. His good pleasure is done. We can't do that. You know, you get up, you have to get up and go to work. The alarm goes off. Your good pleasure is what? Get up early and go to work? No. Your good pleasure is to, you know, be called later on by all the workers that you have telling you what a successful day the business has had while you slept until 10. But your good pleasure, you're not able to do. We're not God. God does all things after the counsel of his own will. He is the only one who can do that. All his good purposes come to pass. Verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east. That's a picture for Cyrus, who came and conquered Babylon, who knocked Baal and Nebo out of the God business for a bit. The man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Cyrus is called God's servant because he came to bring judgment upon Babylon, who had brought Judah into exile. The Lord accomplished it. They were being carried away. In 586 B.C. Was that last bit. Temple was destroyed. They were all taken out. And Babylon, 7 years later from the first deportation, 7 years after, Daniel's in Babylon crying out to God to reverse the captivity. And he does, just as he promised. He sets an end to it. So he calls Cyrus. Cyrus comes in, knocks off Babylon, the mighty Babylon, with their gods. Verse 12, listen to me, you stubborn-minded, who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. And I will grant salvation in Zion, and my glory for Israel. That's why I've taught that God is going to manifest Israel as a saved nation to the world in the millennium. It's not based on Israel. Israel forfeited that a long time ago. It's based on God. God doing what he wanted. He chose Israel to be a righteous nation. They're going to be a righteous nation. He chose to create us, to save us, and give us life eternal. He's going to give us life eternal. Not everybody, which we see, but in judgment, but he's going to give his people life. I will grant salvation. And they were deported. They were under the rule of others. Bel and Nebo, what are they going to do? Can you hear Bel and Nebo saying, I will grant salvation to Babylon. I will bring my glory to Babylon. Well, not on the back of a cart where you're tottering around getting in danger of falling off the back of the cart. They're just pieces of wood or pieces of metal. So this morning, when we and in the rest of Revelation, when we're looking at the end, what we're seeing is through all that wickedness in the middle, God brings his purpose to a conclusion. Tree of life in the garden, tree of life in Revelation. The relationship with God in the garden, where they had fellowship with God, there was no sin. Same in the end. Jerusalem, fulfilled in the new Jerusalem. And we'll see all of that as we go on. Because God accomplishes, finishes what he has chosen to do. We, because of that, are saved by grace. God chooses to save. There's the doctrine of limited atonement, or particular atonement. Calvinist is sometimes scoffed at. Or irresistible grace. People resist the grace of God. And Spurgeon said, yes, some resist the grace of God. Some will not come, but it's guaranteed that some will. Because why? God says, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. That's why you can't look at things by the sight and know what God's going to do, because God is not limited by that. What looks like you can't ever see happening has absolutely no obstacle whatsoever to the Lord. He will bring us to his heavenly habitation because he has chosen to do it. Let's all stand. Jerry, would you dismiss it?